Scripture reading is from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle, to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Beloved congregation, the order of service will be as follows. There will be a form for the ordination of the office bearers. After the question that they will answer, you will be addressed according to the form. And then at the end, I would like to briefly address the new brothers or the reordained brothers. But then we will take up the message of Joshua chapter 4, especially the last part of the chapter, which we will read again at that time. Let us proceed to read the form of ordination of elders and deacons in the back of our Psalter book, beginning on page 145. And there we confess the following concerning the special office of the elder and of the deacon on the basis of God's word. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elder and deacon in this church to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a sure declaration from the word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth the person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers were added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed into the hands of one alone or a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is together with the ministers of the word to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and faithfully to be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From this rich passage, we may easily gather what the office of the deacon is, namely that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor. Yea, to do their utmost endeavor that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein not only are required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. Brothers Rosenbaum and Heiko, may I ask you to rise at this very moment. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God Himself to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described. Ye elder in the government of the church, together with the minister of the word, and you deacon in the ministration to the poor, do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself, in case you should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church, What is your answer, Brother Rosabel and Brother Haikup? Brothers, the Almighty God and Father replenish you with His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Therefore, you elder, and I'll make it plural, including the other brother, and for the deacon also. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And you deacon and you deacons, be diligent in the collecting of the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the ministry, or the mystery rather, of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples to all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen or who hath been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, dear fellow office bearers, as you have stood again before God and the congregation to give your solemn vow to discharge the God-given office, it is our prayer that indeed the Lord give you much grace and unction of the Holy Spirit to do this work with the love of your heart, to the glory of God and the well-being of His church. And we pray that the Lord indeed will give you His grace thereunto. Mindful of the word that we refer to also this morning, the picture of I'm the vine, you are the branches. And the Lord Jesus says a little further in that section, without me, ye can do nothing. May the Lord bind it upon your hearts day after day. And what need we have also to be aware of our own shortcomings and sins. Also the shortcomings in the special office, and then to humble ourselves before God as sinners before Him and as beggars to say, Lord, I can't do it the way I should be doing it, but Thou canst do it. Enable me to do it according to Thy will and way for Christ's sake. Tonight, God's word will instruct you and us all, with respect to the duty to pass on the word of God to the next generation, and also the cost of that duty of passing it on to the next generation. And I say it especially to you, but I say it particularly to all the fathers in our midst. You also have been given a special responsibility, together with the elders, also the deacons in the Church of Christ. May the Holy Spirit seal this word that you have been hearing and that you will be hearing to your heart and to all our hearts, and enable you to bow under it and seek to fulfill it by His grace and in His strength. Amen. You may be seated. For our text this evening, beloved congregation, we will deal with, you could say, the whole chapter, but particularly the last part of the chapter, verses 21 through 24. And I'll read those once again. Verse 21, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Our theme this evening, congregation, is "Let your children know," a charge to fathers or office bearers. Let your children know, a charge to fathers. And we'll see, first of all, a perplexing charge or mandate, a profound meaning, and thirdly, a powerful message. So let your children know, a charge to fathers, a perplexing mandate, a profound meaning, and a powerful message. Beloved congregation, last time we took up Joshua chapter 3 and we saw how the people went over the river Jordan. There was that deep ravine that they needed to cross, and there was the ark of the Lord before them, carried by the priests. And then, looking unto the ark, the people could cross this otherwise impassable barrier. The Lord was completely trustworthy. Now the people are, you could say, inside the promised land. They are ready to go ahead and take possession of the promises of God to be fulfilled. But before they go on to take possession of the land, they have to stop on the western side of the Jordan River. They have to stop for some stones, we could say. I'm not saying that there is a wall here, like later on the wall of the city Jericho, that they still have to cross. No. They need to set up stones behind them before they go any further into the promised land. And I wonder, children, if as you have listened to the Bible reading and you perhaps know this story from the Bible, do you, in your mind as it were, do you see 12 men and do you see what they are doing? These are strong men, 12 strong men. Leaders, one from every tribe. Verse 3 says, "Take you out hence, out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." So these 12 men have to go back into the river Jordan. The priests are still there with the ark, and they have to pick up a stone. You might say not just a tiny stone, but a large stone. And they put them on their shoulder, and step by step, they take the stone to land, to the promised land. It may sound a little strange to us. Just think of this. A bit perplexing. And even that for more than one reason. Why now? They've been waiting for 40 years to enter the land of promise. In a sense, you could say they had almost waited for nearly 500 years. If you go back all the way to Adam and the Lord had said, this is going to take 400 years. And then they wandered yet through the wilderness for 40 years, and they are ready. They're standing on this promised land. Now they want to go and take it. Land to possess, cities to conquer, fields to divide, and start cultivating. Why now look back, and why now pick up these stones? Jericho is ahead. Why worry about these stones? Why put up a monument at this moment? So that's, first of all, perplexing. Why now? And then also perplexing because there are two monuments that they have to erect. If we read it carefully, one for in the water, in the Jordan, and one for on dry land, right here by Gilgal, in the promised land. Look at verse 9. There we read, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. You could say that's a monument right in the water of the Jordan. And perhaps most of the time, not even visible. Except maybe somewhat through clear water, or if the water really ebbs down. Maybe at times you could see that monument. 12 stones, 3 layers of 4 stones, perhaps. But hidden. Why? Well, was the Ark of the Lord itself also not hidden behind a veil, congregation? Didn't make the Ark any less significant, did it? God said so. But why did God want that? Why did these stones... That's another thought that makes it kind of perplexing. Why did they have to take stones out of the river and build a monument on the west side of the Jordan River at Gilgal? Most likely, right by Gilgal, there would have been large stones that they could have gathered. Why bring them out of the river to land? And why not just any stones? Why 12 stones? Could these 12 men not have picked up one huge rock? Would that not have served well as a monument? Or why not 2 stones or 6 stones? Or why not 50 stones? Why 12 stones? You see the mysterious, perplexing elements in this mandate given to these 12 leaders. But then think at the same time, congregation, how often does the Lord not give us to do something? And to us, from the outset, it seems strange or perplexing. You see, God made us, we heard that this morning, after his own image when he created man, Adam, and Eve in his own likeness. But through sin in Adam, our mind no longer thinks like God's mind. And God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And we do not always, many times we do not understand certain things of God in our life. And we see that in the Bible when God, for instance, called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Do you think that Abram at that time could trace in his mind everything that was going to come down the road? And when God told Moses to speak to the rock, could Moses figure it all out? What was going to happen? And then on top, he even smote the rock. Or if you go to the New Testament and you think of the wedding at Cana and Christ's presence there. And when then his mother said, there is no more wine, and Jesus said, my time has not yet come. And a little later he tells the servants at the wedding to fill those stone basins with water. Did they first need an exact explanation of what was going to be done and how it all would work out? No. And I can think of you brothers, office bearers, reordained, and the other brothers in the office. Are there not often in our task as elders, deacons, and in the ministry as well, tasks that we do not understand? And don't we ever feel, do I really need to do this? And do I have to really need to do that now? And the lesson that you and I need to take away from this is that when God commands something, brothers and sisters and young people and children, when God commands something, whatever it is, however perplexing it may be, we need to obey. We need to obey His word. However big an assignment, however small a task. Keep my Sabbath day holy, for instance. Then we have to do it. Or when the Lord says that we have to forgive those who sin against us. Or when the Lord says, raise your children in the fear of my name. Or when the Lord says, wash one another's feet. Whatever it is, we should never object. And we should not delay, regardless of what questions may be in the back of our mind. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. And when we do that, then in the end, we will see what it is that God has in view. And that we see, secondly, not only a perplexing mandate, but also a profound meaning here. Look at verse 6 with me, and verse 7, if you will, because God uses two significant words here. The first, and that opens up, you could say, the whole chapter. First of all, he uses the word sign. The stones are a sign, he says, that this may be a sign among you. And secondly, in verse 7, he uses the word memorial. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. A sign and a memorial. And a sign represents something, stands for something. If you're driving down the road and there is a sign there, then that sign is telling you something. Sometimes when you hike in the mountains, you have a sign and it says on there, maybe even a little picture on the sign, it says falling rocks, and you're on this narrow pathway. Then that sign doesn't mean that there the rocks are falling, but it means that on this pathway, you may have rocks falling. So it points to what is down there. And secondly, that word memorial. That means a reminder. Reminding them and us of something that happened. In our country, we have, for example, the Vietnam Memorial or other war memorials that help us to remember what happened, lest we forget. And the trouble is, we forget. And that's why the Lord God wants this monument to be set up as a sign at this moment. Not first conquer Jericho and then travel. No, right now. And how often that is the case, congregation, that it has to be right at the moment that the Lord indicates. For instance, you and I pray, and at times there is a great need in our life or the life of someone else, and so we pray in a special way. And then think of when the Lord gives an answer. Then often we simply take it for granted. And we should not. And God gives a great answer to our prayer, then we have to set up a memorial, as it were, in our heart and in our mind, in our families. But how quickly it goes out of our mind. And we see it when Jesus was on earth in the Gospels and performing these great miracles. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples, they forgot it so quickly. And Jesus says, do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? God provides monuments for his people, to help his people remember his mighty acts, his wondrous works. And in this book of Joshua, if the Lord gives us to cover more chapters to come, congregation, then you'll notice that there are more memorials in this book of Joshua. The book of Joshua has often been called the book of speaking stones. But now, what do these signs, these memorials, speak of? Speak of, we could say, these 12 stones, they speak, first of all, of God's power. These stones are large stones, heavy stones, solid stones. They are a reminder of the power of God. You know, to build a dam takes men a lot of power and time and work. But God, in one moment, stopped the River Jordan. And you can think in terms of Psalm 114, for example, there it says, what ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? You see, that was by the power of God. But not only do these monuments, these 12 stones, speak of God's power, but also of God's love, his covenant love, his mercy. How had Israel been able to cross over that Jordan? Because of the strong mercy of the Lord. He had been faithful to his promise to them that he would bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. It's kind of like when a young man buys a ring for his girl whom he has loved and courted for some time. And when he gives her a ring, even if it's a simple ring, then that ring is a sign of his love for her. And so these stones are a sign of God's covenant love, of bringing his people across the river Jordan into the promised land. When Israel stood there, and if it had depended on Israel, they could not have crossed as a nation. But God, in his covenant love, he paved a pathway. God saw them in their impossibility And he didn't forget them, but he brought them through that river, that barrier, that river of death, because of his love for them. And these 12 stones are a memorial of his divine covenant love. But there is still more to be said about these memorial stones, that they are also a reminder of these are his people, his church, God's church. 12 stones, one for each tribe, piled together to make one monument. Not arbitrary. God wanted Israel to know, I brought you through the River Jordan as a nation, as you are now, 12 tribes, so that you need to remember that you owe your existence as a nation to me. You are one people, my people, and you must live for me. You are to be a separate people altogether. Altogether. You need to remember you have this, you have me in common. You are the fruit of my love and of my work, so do not boast one against another. And we saw that in a sense this morning, congregation, I believe one holy Catholic Church. It's still the case today. And Christ calls us to be living stones or lively stones of the same building. You may have different backgrounds, different experiences, different characters, different tendencies for that matter. But believers in Christ, true believers, are one people. One people of God, indivisible. One body, a temple, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And every time in the history of Israel, when one tribe or more wanted to go their own way, this monument stood as a reminder. We all came the same way. Every time a tribe exalted itself over the rest, the monument said, no, there are 12. That's what God wanted his people to know and to be reminded of time and again. So a monument also of God's love and oneness, his church, and power, first of all. But one more thought in this regard. Also, these stones speak of God's salvation. Because notice one thing, congregation. Where did these stones come from that they have to put up at Gilgal? They come from the riverbed of Jordan. Both sets of the monuments, the one in the river and the one on the shore. Remember the last time, what did we see when they crossed the Jordan? The ark of the Lord went ahead of them into Jordan. And think of what that really means in the light of the New Testament. That means that Christ went before his people where? Into the Jordan, into the river of death, into death, in order to save them, to secure their salvation and safety for them. And now these stones of the two monuments come out of the riverbed, that same riverbed. And it means, what does it mean? That the secret of the existence of the church of the Lord is rooted where? In the death of Christ. These 12 stones of the church of God come from where? Out of the finished work of Christ who has gone before. Each member of Christ's body comes forth from his work on the cross. Remember the words I quoted this morning, Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Life out of death, his death, a stone out of the Jordan. This morning was partly about the communion of the saints. There cannot be true communion with the Lord and with each other except by what Christ has done in his suffering and in his death, going before his people into death in order that there might be life. Life. Now it's true, congregation, when unbelievers walked by that monument and might even see that other monument in the river, if they looked at it, they saw the monument and the other one, but the truth of the monument was hidden from them. They looked at the sign, but the truth was hidden from them. And you could say that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is also a monument. Have you ever thought of that? That the church is a monument in this world. And no matter how much people today try to dismantle the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is a monument of what? Of Christ's work. The power of his salvation. And how he, in his death, birthed his church. 12 stones came forth from out of his dying and rising. And the world can only pluck out its eye if it does not want to see that great monument. Let me say it plainly, congregation, tonight. If by God's grace you are a true believer, then you are a living stone, as Paul puts it, and your life is a monument of grace that God has done a mighty work in his Son, Jesus Christ, in you. When he went before into the Jordan of death, and he came up out of death, I live, and because I live, ye shall also live. You see, without the cross of Christ, there is no church. But because there is the cross of Christ, there is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, office bearers, doesn't this give hope for your ministry in his church, for your church? It is God who in Christ has done the miracle and is doing the miracle. You can't do it. And you don't need to do it either. He does it. And when you bow before that, then you also see what a powerful message these stones are sending forth. So finally, congregation, the powerful message for the next generation, the powerful message for the next generation. Children, I wonder if you can picture in the days of Joshua or after the days of Joshua, maybe in the days of King David or so, can you imagine that there is a family living in Galilee, so the northern part of Israel, and they are traveling to one of the festivals in Jerusalem, and they are moving towards the river, they cross the river, and then they come back later, and now they are in the area of Gilgal. And one of the children says to their dad, "You think we can go by Gilgal and look once again at the monument?" And Dad says, "Sure, we'll do that." And so the family goes by way of Gilgal, and they stop by the monument. It still looks like last year's monument. And one of the children had not yet gone along earlier. And this time he sees it for the first time. What does he see? 12 stones. piled probably in three layers of four stones. And they stop here. And the boy who didn't come along the year before, he says to his father, "Dad, why are these stones here? What do they mean?" And the father points his son and the other family members to the river. And he says, "Children, some time ago or long ago, our forefathers stood on the other side of the river. And the river at that time was overflowing its banks with hundreds of thousands of people. They needed to go through that river in order to enter the promised land that the Lord had promised them. And do you know how they went? The priest carried the ark, which is now in the tabernacle in Shiloh or in the temple in Jerusalem at whatever date it might have been. But they carried the ark. And when they touched the water, the Lord made a pathway in the Jordan River so that all the people could go through. And the ark stopped right in the middle of the Jordan. And the water kept right up there as a wall. And every single person came through this river into the promised land. And Benjamin, maybe that was the name of the boy. Dad said to Benjamin, "Benjamin, can you imagine that you would have been there and that you would have walked with us through the river with the water just piling higher and higher? Do you think that maybe the people were thinking, oh, what if that water comes crashing down on us suddenly?" They must have thought that if that would happen, we would all die. It felt to them as if they were going through death. And yet they stayed alive. Everyone came through safely. What a powerful and a gracious God we know and serve, don't we, children? Now, if you think of that story, children, then you can also think of something that really did happen in the New Testament. What happened then in the New Testament? Jesus died on the cross just outside Jerusalem. And when he was hanging there, his suffering there and his dying was really like a going into the Jordan River of God's judgment and wrath. And he did it. He didn't need to do it for himself. He was innocent in the sight of God. But you and I should have died under the wrath of God. We are sinners. Our hearts are like those stones by the river. By nature, that's how our hearts are. And yet, here is the gospel. Because of what Christ did on the cross, hearts by nature that are stony hearts, cold hearts, like yours and mine, can be brought out of death and be made into living stones, even speaking stones, stones with a message of the love and the grace of God. And the Lord God is such a gracious and a willing and a loving God. When you and I were baptized in church, and your mom or your dad held you up for baptism in this church or in another church, what was it that the Lord said to you and to your parents? And the minister called out your name and he sprinkled water on your forehead. That was a picture not merely of water and not merely of drowning because of your sin, but also a picture of that your heart needed to be cleansed, to be purified. That God needs to forgive you your sins and give you a new heart and a new life. And that's what he promised to you. Promised to you. And you must ask him to fulfill that promise And he has said, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. Now your father and mother can tell you more about this, and hopefully have told you about this. Ask your parents to tell you more about it. And I ask you, fathers and mothers, let your children know, are you doing it? Especially fathers, are you doing it? You know, we fathers can be so busy and under so much pressure, and we come home and we kind of need to relax and we can't be bothered for some time. But you need to take the time for it, to speak about these things with your children. Now, maybe you are ashamed that you haven't done it the way you should have done it, maybe for quite a few years. But the Lord is saying to you this morning, do so in earnestness before my face. Let your children know. And even if you do it at times while stuttering, and even when you must say to your children, your dad also is a sinner before God. But tell your children. And they will notice if you tell them with the love and earnestness of your heart. But I charge you this night, let your children know. This evening we have heard, you could say in a sense, we have heard the message of the monument of the gospel, which is more wonderful than those stones. Christ, the chief cornerstone, rejected and despised, and yet he's been made the cornerstone, chosen and precious. Let your children know. Find time. I was in Ireland recently, spoke to a professor in theology and a pastor kind of my age, and he was telling me of his forebears and of his parents, and he was telling me how many grandchildren his parents had, and he said they all know the Lord except for two, and it was a large number. They all know the Lord as far as we can tell, except for two. And he said, we are praying the Lord every day for them. And then a little later he said, I think the secret in a measure has been that in my father and mother's home, and in their father and mother's home, they practiced family worship and they spoke with us. And he says, my father was a farmer. Very simple man, not a man of many words. And I helped him with the chores on the farm. And he says, I have at times seen my father in the barn on his knees praying for his children and then speaking with us children about these things. You need to do it when you walk by the way and when you sit in your house and office bearers. Help the fathers to do this. Ask them on house visitation. Teach them. Be a model for them. In a sense, you are given to be the fathers to the congregation, you could say, under the Lord. And everything you do in your eldership and deaconship should be driven by this one agenda. Let them know, and thereunto pray the Lord for his indispensable blessing and operation of the Holy Spirit, who can make us know through the means, but know in our hearts of this truth. And then you will be in prayer while teaching and instructing them, and you will say, Lord, I don't know how to reach their hearts, but thou canst do so, or do it by thy grace and for thy praise. And children, young people, mothers, fathers, Be careful. Remember, there is but one way to be saved. The world doesn't want to believe it. The devil doesn't either. Your own heart by nature doesn't want it either. Your own heart by nature is as hard as these stones. And maybe you know that you have tried to be saved in another way. But this is the only way. This is God's way. And then remember one more thing. That where the monument at Gilgal was, maybe later on John the Baptist stood here at the same point. Must have been near Gilgal. He preached the message of repentance to the people there. Most of the people to whom he preached had forgotten the great acts of God. They were outwardly religious, like so many today, but dead in their heart. And it may be that John the Baptist pointed the people to those 12 stones that Joshua had set up, and he said to them, "Don't presume in your hearts we have Abram as our father. For I tell you," John the Baptist said, "that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abram." Oh, how we should examine ourselves and make sure to know the power of this message. And not only that, but be living stones ourselves, build up into a spiritual house. I need to close, congregation. It's so warm as well. But let's go once back yet to these two memorials in the Spirit. And let's lean over this river, as it were. And then especially Calvary, that place of death, beneath the water of death, there are 12 stones. What mean these stones? Now perhaps you hear it for the first time in your soul truly. And you're saying, what mean these stones? These stones mean this: life out of death. Oh, how quickly we forget it. Take it in tonight. And let's visit one more memorial. It's close to Calvary. It's the tomb of Arimathea. That's another memorial. It's not under a river. It's on solid ground. And you can see it. Do you see it? With the eyes of faith. What is its message? Same message. Life out of death. Two memorials. Same message. For us. And for our children. And for those next door to us. Life out of death through Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? Do you believe it? And I ask you, are you a living stone? Does your life proclaim this message? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who love me. Lord, make us living. Make us speaking stones by thy Spirit for thy praise. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, so familiar a chapter, so profound a preaching. We pray thee, be thou the after preacher also this night. And let us as fathers and mothers tell our children, as grandparents our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our neighbors, and the elders and the deacons, to speak with the congregation about life out of the death of Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.